Let's turn to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5 and verse 9. Last week, we looked at Haman and his pride. We kind of looked at how his pride motivated his actions and feelings. And we saw how his pride caused him to desire men to reverence him, or at the very least, he did not prohibit them from reverencing him. But in Mordecai's case, he was angered at the fact that he didn't. And that's kind of my next point. His pride caused him to be angry over Mordecai's actions. His pride caused him to plot to exterminate the Jews. His pride caused him to build a gallows. And his pride ultimately resulted in his death. And so you can see, pride did not lead to anything good. Not for others, and not for himself. And the same will always be true in our lives. Pride will not motivate us to do good things, and nor will our pride positively affect other people. Instead, it will do just the opposite. And we said last week there's two parts to humility, which would be the opposite of pride, that is abasing self and exalting others. The pride kind of turns that around, and pride exalts self and abases others. And so those are good ways that we can judge whether or not we are walking in humility. And of course, our supreme example of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though he is the lone God, even though he is the Savior of the world, the Creator, he humbled himself, leaving the glories of heaven for the purpose of exalting you and I, that he might save us from our sin. I want to continue along this same line of thinking tonight and look further into the pride of Haman and show how many of the blessings that came to his life were a test and how he failed the test. And we, by application, want to reflect upon our own lives and ponder what would we do, what would happen to us if we were blessed like Haman. Our true character, no doubt, will come out. But will it reveal that we're full of pride or that we're filled and clothed with humility? But let's read our text and then we'll pray and get into the message. Esther chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. Then went Haman forth that day joyfully with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, for when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. Let's pray. God bless as we look at this text tonight and ponder the pride of Haman. And Lord, as we see how his true character was put to the test, might we realize that our character will also be tried by Thee. And Lord, I pray that we would properly prepare our hearts and minds so that we could humble ourselves, that when our character is tested and tried, that it will not reveal pride, but it would instead reveal humility. So bless in the message tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There appears to be a lot of good things that happen to Haman. And I say that because as he brings his friends and his wife together, he mentions to them of all the good things that have happened to him. But really for him, it was a form of boasting. He was, you know, expressing to his friends and to his wife all that he had. And undoubtedly, as an individual filled with pride, he felt like all this came to him because of his virtue, because of his nobility. But you know, that isn't always, and maybe that is never, the truth. You know, there were a lot of blessings that came to the nation of Israel when he chose them as his people. But he made it clear to them that he didn't choose them because of any virtue on their part. He said they were a stiff-necked and rebellious people. They were the least of all nations. I mean, God is looking at them as a nation when he takes them down into Egypt, and really, it was just a family. Though a big family. There was only 70 people. But God took them down there. They found favor in his eyes, and he blessed them, and they came out of people that were 1 to 3 million. And he blessed them. But he blessed them for his own glory, not for their good. And even ourselves, I know the tendency in popular Christianity today is to look at the cross and to exclaim, boy, how important and precious must we be that Jesus would die for us. And we've had ourselves on the back, and we get to smiling, and boy, aren't we good little creatures. But we're not. As I've said many times, the cross doesn't reflect our value and our worth. Instead, it shows us how utterly sinful we are. But it is a wonderful testimony to God's love and to God's mercy and to God's grace. Now, we don't deserve God's blessings, but he still gives them to us anyway. And God apparently blessed Haman. But all these blessings were a test. And by a test, what I mean is there's a couple of Proverbs I'll highlight. Proverbs 27, 21 says, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Think about that for just a moment. As the fining pot for silver, what's the fining pot do for silver? And the furnace for gold, what does the furnace do for gold? Well, once you figure it out, so is a man to his praise. I think Proverbs 17:3 helps us to understand the thought. It says, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the heart. He tries. Because when you think about this concept of the furnace, when you put gold and silver into the furnace, into the fiery pot, it burns off the impurities. And so you initially might think, well, it's a purifying agent. But that's not the idea that's being expressed in these verses. What it actually does is it tests the gold and it tests the silver. It sees how pure it is. And how many infirmities come to the surface allows you to determine, you know, just how pure, just how concentrated that gold or that silver was. So it tries the gold. It tries the silver and sees how pure it is. Well, that's what the Lord does in our lives. And as the first verse says, so is a man to his praise. You see, praise will test you. When other people praise you, or let me say it this way, when blessings come your way, it will reveal your true character, the way that you respond. Because, you know, those blessings that come your way and good things that happen to you, and if you go, yeah, baby, that's right, I am numero uno. It reveals that you're filled with pride. Or if you smote upon your breast and say, God, who am I? Who am I that you would do this for? It reveals that you possess true humility. Because notice the blessings that came Haman's way. They're all found, I believe, there in verse number 11. He again brings his friends and his wife into his presence, and it says, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches. He was wealthy. He was wealthy. And you know, many times, I know it's true for myself, and I know because of what the Bible says, it's naturally the inclination of the entire human race. When we see people with money, we think that they possess smarts and intellect. And I think that because to some degree that is probably, you know, true sometimes. But I tell you what, everybody who's rich is not smart. And you know, if you follow this latest incident in the NBA, you know, you read of an individual who's not really too smart. And yet he has a lot of riches. So Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he made a quote in one of my all-time favorite messages, The Best Love, and he was quoting someone else. But he said, sadly, in our society, we often mistake money for brains, sex for love, and transistor radios for civilization. And that is true. Many times we mistake money for brains. And that's just not always true. And you know, if we're to be humble, if God were to bless us with finances, we better give Him all the praise for what He's done. Because, you know, providence may have had a lot to do with it. You know, we look back at some men and Thomas Edison and all the things that he invented. But you know what? God blessed him to place him in an age where technological advancements were taking place. You see, Thomas Edison could never have developed HTML code, you know, and writing of web pages. Because he wasn't alive when that technology was available. You know, but he was alive before the light bulb. And he wanted a light to read by. So he invented the light bulb. Providence had something to do with that. You know, the flip side is also true. We sometimes look at people, and because they're poor, they don't have brains. So remember, it was in a message here recently, I said, not everybody has the same goals. Not everybody has the same desires. Some people want to be rich, and so they are. You know, we talked in our men's Sunday school class about the Tower of Babel and how God purposely confounded the languages. And as Brother Dave pointed out, because nothing was going to be impossible for them. That's why God had to do that. He said, God says, look at man. Man, if I don't do something, he's going to bring forth all these industrial technological advancements before I'm ready. So he confused the languages and spread them abroad so that they couldn't unite their resources, you know, in opposition to him is what they were doing. But again, I just have always found it interesting there that God says nothing, and I'm probably paraphrasing this, but in essence he says nothing would have been impossible for these men. They're so industrious, they're so creative. And a lot of people, if they want to be rich, hey, there's principles that successful people follow, and they follow those principles, and they become rich because that's their drive, that's their desire. But that's not everybody's desire. It's not everybody's purpose in life. And it ought not to be the purpose of Christians. It ought to be our desire to just follow God faithfully all of our days. Whether we be rich, or whether we be poor. So don't judge people by how much money they have. judge them by their character, their integrity, their fidelity to God. But Haman was rich. And no doubt this had something to do with his position. But he was rich, and he showed it off. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he did this too. He thought himself great because he was rich. In Daniel chapter 4, he's given his testimony. I believe that's kind of what verse 2 of the chapter highlights. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. And those of you who've been around a while, you've heard me preach from this passage on how Nebuchadnezzar got saved. This is his personal testimony of how God worked in his life to save him. And if you read the chapter through carefully, I think you'll agree with that conclusion. And that's what he's saying there in verse number 2. Let me share with you my testimony. How God saved me. And you know, one of the things God had to do before Nebuchadnezzar could ever be saved is he had to humble him. And look at verse 28 of the chapter. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, talking about the dream that he had and the interpretation thereof. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Probably 12 months passed, and he forgot all about what he had heard from Daniel. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? It just sends chills, you know, down the backs of Bible-believing people. Because Nebuchadnezzar's taken credit for all that was done in Babylon. It's been like George Washington standing up after the War of Independence saying, by my might and my strength and my power, we've fought for our independence and we have it. No, he was a lot more humble than Nebuchadnezzar. It says, while the word was in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And he became like an ox and was put out to pasture. And he ate grass for 7 years until he was humbled. Notice that verse 34 it says, And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Boy, how times change. And he says that in the last verse of this chapter, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. I know firsthand, he's saying. God knows how to abase the proud. And that's what he did with me. And he no longer saw his virtue the source of Babylon's greatness, but he knew it was of God. Because it was, right? God raised up that nation and made it powerful. Why? To punish, to discipline his people. It was God that made them powerful. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's greatness. You know, our society would be completely transformed if we recognized this. We'd stop applauding men and lifting them up as heroes, supermen and superwomen, and we'd just give God all of the glory. The reason we don't do that is because we're sinful creatures, and in our hearts is a great deal of pride. Haman was rich, and it was a trial to test his character. He also says, and the multitude of his children. He was not just blessed with riches. He was blessed with children. By the way, when you're blessed, it insinuates that there has to be a blessee, right? Be a better word than that. Which is God. For anyone to say, I'm blessed, they're recognizing the fact that there's something, someone, right, who's bestowed good upon them. There's this event that's been going on the last, I don't know if it's the last 2 to 5 years, in New York City, in downtown, what they call Times Square. Beat the Streets. It's a wrestling event, and the organizers bring together all the best wrestlers from around the world. I've watched most of the matches over the last couple of weeks. And again, big names in wrestling. All the big names in America against all the big wrestlers from Russia and Spain and other places around the world, Iraq. And I was listening to an interview that was being done by the organizer, the gentleman that has organized this event. And at the beginning of the interview, you know, he was just talking about how great it's been. And he said, you know, look, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, look at this weather. We've been blessed with good weather. I can't remember if he used the word blessed, but he might have, blessed with this good weather. And you could tell he was thinking what he was going to say next. And he says, I guess my mother should say, would tell me that I should be thankful to God for the weather. But he said, but I'm thankful to all the gods. I'm thankful to the wrestling gods, is what he said. And it was the strangest thing to sit and listen to. I mean, just strange. But it just highlighted for me how people who have no knowledge of the Bible, who lack faith in the Bible, they don't even know how to communicate. I mean, how do you give thanks for the beautiful weather? Because, again, this event is outside. I mean, they're wrestling in Times Square, and there is bright sunshine during all the matches. Could have been rain, could have been cold, but it wasn't. They were blessed with weather. He feels the need to thank somebody, but he's rejected the God of his mother. And so the best that he can do is thank the gods of wrestling. I mean, it was just pathetic. I haven't got over it yet. I just... Again, just think how different our culture is going to be as it continues to move away from God. There's no God to thank. But Haman was blessed with children. And hey, children are a blessing. Not a burden. Not a blight. They're a blessing. And he's expressing to his wife and to his friends, look at not only the riches that I have accumulated, look at all of my children. What a blessing. But this blessing was trying his character to see what he was really made of. You know, as you think about each one of these things, they have such a propensity to... And I want to say create pride, but really that's not it. To reveal pride. I've told you before in Bible college, when I was there, you know, leaving into the Lord's hands, you know, how many children you have was something that was talked about a lot. You know, do you use some form of birth control or just leave it in the hands of God and trust God? And so when someone had a lot of children, it was assumed that they just trusted God. And it kind of, and many individuals would create an attitude of pride or superiority. Look at all the children I got. Just like someone would say, look at all the money I got. Boy, I'm smart. It's look at all the children I got. Boy, I'm spiritual. Because I remember having a discussion with one of the other men about that, and he highlighted to me, he says, you know, for many, this becomes an attitude of pride. Pride ourselves on all the children we have, like we had anything to do with it. I mean, we had a little bit to do with it, but God's the one who gives the fruit of the womb. And so instead of, you know, having this chip on your shoulder about how many, and we thought we had lots of children back then. How many do we have? 3, 4? Lots of children. People back then were saying, don't you know what causes that? I mean, how many? I wonder what the wheel height is here anymore. He was blessed with riches and children. And then he says, in all the things wherein the king had promoted him. He was promoted. He had riches. He had children. He had been given promotion. Blessed of God. I know that many times our promotions are determined by our conduct and behavior, right? I mean, in the secular work environment, I don't think that we're going to get very far if we don't have some sort of integrity and character. But even then, I'm sure we're not the only individuals with integrity and character. And rather than boast about his promotions, which is what Haman was doing, he should have been thanking God for it. He says, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Do you see how this could test someone's character? I mean, they have this promotion at your place of employment. And they're trying to determine who to promote. And they got all these candidates. And they pick you. And what's the flesh's first response? That's right. You're looking at him number one. Above all you other peewees. That's the flesh's first response. But if we're truly led of the Holy Ghost, and He has control over us, we'll simply say, thank you, Lord. I don't know why you gave me this promotion. There's certainly a lot of other people that are more deserving, but I thank you for it. Verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. He says, in addition to being rich and having all these babies and getting promotions from the king, the queen has prepared a banquet and she's only invited two people, the king and yours truly. And you can see the pride showing up in Haman's attitude. Verse 13 seems kind of baffling in light of everything we just read. For he says, yet all this availeth me nothing. So long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I have a hard time even understanding that passage and how he could feel that way. Probably means I've never felt that way. Because I tell you what, if I was rich and had all these children and kept getting promoted and invited to these special dinners, I'd care less what Mordecai says. Man, I'm rich and got all these babies. Look at me. I just don't even understand what's going through his mind. I said, he's going to retire soon and get somebody to bow down to me. He doesn't even think that. He just can't be happy. So somebody later can explain that to me. But again, if you can explain it to me, it probably means you felt that way before. So, a lot of times there are certain things about the Bible that are easy to understand when you felt that way and been through that situation. But I just can't even understand his thinking here. But his pride apparently wouldn't allow him to enjoy all that he had, because there was one man who wouldn't reverence him. One man who didn't like him. But his wife tried to comfort him. You gotta love these good wives. She said, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Must have been Jezebel's sister. And go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet. The sad thing is, I think things like this probably happen every day in Washington, D.C. Not gallows necessarily, but where people are seeking their own best interest and they don't care who's destroyed so long as they can get what they want. That's pride. But it doesn't only happen in Washington, D.C. It happens on Main Street, USA. Pride is something I believe we all struggle with. I know the ladies like to think that pride is that special sin that belongs to men only. Now, men may have a great deal more pride than ladies. Maybe. I mean, we boast of our big trucks and our big muscles and our big tractors. If we had them, we would. But women boast of, you know, their birth and abilities. And boy, they're so much better than a man because they can birth babies. Have you ever tried to work 40 hours a week for 20 years, huh? I think I'd rather go through 12 hours of labor. I'm just teasing there. But again, you understand what I'm saying. Ladies, they boast too. It's just maybe sometimes not as out in the open as men, but we all struggle with pride. And as I said last week, pride is one of those things that's a lot easier to see than in other people than it is in yourself. Matter of fact, if you've ever been living life and you come across somebody and all of a sudden they act in a way that's similar to the way you act, and for the first time, you're shown your motivations. You didn't see them in yourself, that you were motivated by pride, but you saw that person was. And you think, is that what I sound like? Ruh-roh. That happens. And you know, this is why you want to exercise a large degree of mercy towards people who are motivated by pride. Because if truth be told, there are many times that you are as well. You just don't see it in yourself like you do in others. A good test to determine whether or not pride exists in your life is to see whether or not there's contention. And maybe this explains Haman's attitude. It says, only by pride cometh contention. Here he had all these blessings, but he couldn't enjoy them. Why? Because of his pride. He thought so highly of himself that when one man wouldn't reverence him like he thought he should be reverenced, he wasn't happy. But you see, a humble person would just be like, okay, he doesn't like me. I'm probably not that likable anyway. Right? That's what a humble person would think. They'd think, well, it's probably my fault. I probably said something. I probably did something. But Haman's like, you know what? I'm Mr. Perfect. Why doesn't he like me? I'm rich and I got babies and I've been promoted. And he should like me. But in his heart is all this contention and all this anger. And you know, when there's contention, friction in our lives between us and other individuals, it's because pride exists. When brother and sister and sister can't get along, it's because there's pride. When husband and wife can't get along, it's because there's pride. When neighbor and neighbor can't get along, it's because there's pride. Anytime there's contention, it's because of pride. When preacher can't get along with preacher, it's because of pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 highlights this for us. Some say they were of Apollos, other of Cephas, other of Christ. Can't you just see it? It's kind of like saying, I'm from Pensacola. I'm from Bob Jones. Hey, you guys follow Pensacola. You follow Bob Jones. But I'm following Christ. Did you see, even the right thing could be said with pride? You know, that's what it's like. I mean, pride encompasses our whole being sometimes. That's why we got to be on the lookout. What if God blessed you? What would be revealed about your character? You came into money. You had lots of children who served the Lord. Is that a testimony to your parenting skills? Or is it a testimony to God's grace? What if you're promoted, chosen above all others? What would that reveal about your character? Would it reveal that you have a great deal of pride, or that you possess the humility of Christ? You see, when all these good things came upon Haman's life, it revealed his true nature, and he was full of pride. Just remember, when blessings come your way, don't let it lift you up with pride like it did Haman, like it did Nebuchadnezzar, and like it has so many others. Instead, thank God for what he's giving you, realizing that none of it is deserving. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word, and thank you for this example. And Lord, I believe that Haman's life here is an example of the principle that's given to us in the book of Proverbs. Lord, you've said that just as the furnace is for gold and the fining pot for silver, so is a man to his praise. And Lord, if good things come our way, blessings come our way, if others even praise us for different things that exist in our life, I pray, God, when our character is revealed, it would not show us to be full of pride, but instead to be filled with humility. Lord, we know that you're able to humble the proud. That was Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And Lord, it's not pleasant when you have to humble us, but if we're filled with pride, I do pray that you would humble us, that you would help us to see that anything and everything that we have is because of thy goodness and not because of any virtue on our part. So bless the message as it's went forth. Use it for thy glory and use it for the good of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 145.